All right, our Bibles are open to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at our verses 22 to 23 as we continue the study of the Holy Spirit. In this session, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bear in mind that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead, and as such, He has been involved in the work of God from eternity past to this present time and will be involved throughout all of eternity future. Now, in this session, we're examining the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those characteristics of God that are developed in the life of the believer in and through the ministry of the indwelling presence and work of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we discover the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we want to take a few moments and look at each of these fruit. Once again, the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, in describing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, when a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You recall that a religious leader came to Jesus asking that same question, Nicodemus. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Here's an attorney. Now we had a religious leader that was concerned about what was going to happen when he died. We have an attorney here concerned about what's going to happen when he dies. So he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Let's learn a lesson here. You can't do that unless you are born again. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself unless you are born again. Because when you are born again, you're then indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And then it is as you're submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is developed in your life. Now let's take these one at a time and take a look. The first is love. Now there are three different primary definitions of love, and they are, number one, philo. You may want to call it philo. That's such as one may have for a friend. You know, we use the word love so loosely. We really do. We use the word love so loosely. I just love this. I love that. I love this kind of food. I love this kind of dessert. I love this kind of automobile. I love this. I love that. We use the word love so very loosely. When we get to philo or philo, whichever you prefer, that's the kind of love that one may have for a friend. For example, David and Jonathan. These men loved each other not in a sensual, sexual kind of way, but in a godly kind of way, in an honorable kind of way. All of us have had friends that we dearly, dearly loved. And when we lost them, when they died or went on to glory, whatever the case may be, it hurt, and we grieved. So you have that type of love, as you had with David and Jonathan. Then you have eros. Now that is an erotic, lustful, sensual, sexual kind of love. And many times a man will tell a woman, or a woman will tell a man, "I love you." really what they're expressing is not so much love as it is lust, sensual, sexual desire. Now, we have an example of that with David and Bathsheba. David didn't know Bathsheba. David didn't love Bathsheba. He grew to love her, I have no doubt. But he started out on the wrong foot. You recall that he had adultery with her, and she became pregnant. And then he had to take means to have her husband killed in battle so that he could marry her. And so God has, he repented, God forgave him for his sin, but that's the kind of love we're talking about here. Eros is a kind of a erotic, it's a lustful, sensual, sexual kind of love, and that's exactly what we find with David and Bathsheba. Then you have the agape love. The agape love. That's the love of God for us and how we're to love the Lord our God. It is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now, what is the heart? We talk about the seat of the emotions, that the heart, we speak of that as the seat of the emotions, the thoughts, the feelings that flow through the heart. So we look at the heart as, yes, feelings are involved, yes, thoughts are involved, but we look at the heart primarily more as a seat of the emotions. And then you're to love him with all the soul. Now, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your soul? It means you'll be willing to give up your life for him. He gave his life. Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus gave his life for you. So to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, we're willing to die for him if need be, if necessary. The early apostles saw that, and some of the early disciples and people today are experiencing that every day of the world. You've got people today who are saying, yes, before I'll deny Christ, before I'll deny the Lord God, I will die. And they do. Then you're to love him with all your strength. That carries the idea of loving him above and beyond any other person, possession, or position. Listen to it carefully. To love him with all the strength is to love him above and beyond any other person in your life. Any possession in your life or any position in your life. You know, we spend so much time in life pursuing things, and then we get them, and all of a sudden they're not nearly as important as we thought because they don't bring the relief and the satisfaction that we thought they would bring. So many people are so involved in pursuing another person, pursuing that relationship, pursuing that possession, pursuing that position. And sometimes they get that person, that position, or that possession, only to find out that it does not satisfy. It does not give them what they were hoping it would give them. And then we're to love him with all of our mind. We're to submit the thought life to him. We're to bring every thought under his authority. You say, Bob, how do you do that? You spend time in his presence, and you start evaluating your thought life. And you increasingly, day by day, want to grow closer to the Holy Spirit. You want to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that when Satan seeds your mind with that un-Christ-like thought, you are instantly aware that thought is an un-Christ-like thought. And therefore, rather than give Satan any legal right to operate in my life and to take that thought any further, here and now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the thought and the spirit behind the thought. You can do that. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes just as automatic as breathing, that you recognize this is an ungodly thought. This is an unholy thought. And I should not be harboring this, or whether it's resentment or jealousy or envy or lust, whatever it may be, anger, whatever it may be. That thought did not originate with the throne of God. That thought did not originate with the Holy Spirit. That thought is unchristlike, and so now you have to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit to key on the fact that Satan has tried to seed your mind with that thought and then take authority over that thought. Resist not only the thought, but the unclean spirit behind the thought. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, we're told how to love other believers. We're to love one another. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our nationality, regardless of all other things, we are, if we have been born again, if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us. We've been adopted into the family of God, and now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The denominational identification does not make us brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. So in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, we're told how we should love other believers. They may be in a different denomination than you. They may have certain practices in their church that are alien to you. But if they've been born again, and if you've been born again, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and perhaps we should try to find more reasons to love one another, and more reasons to identify with one another, and more reasons to just support one another, rather than looking for reasons to criticize one another. But let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brother abideth in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, love is going to find expression. Love is going to find expression. I love my wife with all my heart, and my wife loves me, same way. And love always finds a way to express itself in the little things we do, the little things we say, the things that we don't do, and the things that we don't say. Love is going to find an expression. The lack of love is going to find an expression. And so, the Word of God is telling us that he who hates his brother, and we've got people sitting in churches who themselves hate somebody else in the church, resentful of them, and yes, sometimes it moves over to hatred. They really hate that individual for whatever reason. But the Word of God says if you do that, you're a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You see, you cannot be born again, have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, and hold on to that anger, that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that resentment. You cannot let that grow into an animosity and a hatred, because all that is pretty much proof that you've never been born again. You see, if you've been born again, you want to get it right with God, your Father, and you want to get it right with your brother. Once again, look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We go to whatever expense necessary to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whosoever hath this world's good, and sees his brother have a need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? When you see that you have a brother or a sister in Christ Jesus, and they really desperately have a need, who's to say that God doesn't want you to meet that need? And who's to say that's not a test? Will you obey God? Do you receive that little prompting in the Spirit? Do this, do that. Help this person in this way, help this person in that way. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit to get that prompting? And then once you get that prompting in the Spirit, are you willing to obey the Holy Spirit and help that brother who's in need? Then he finishes up in verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word. Don't make it just words. Make it a practice. Make it a practice. Show your love in practice, the way you deal with others in the body of Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer will produce agape love in the life of the believer for God the Father, for God the Son, and for God the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this love. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this love, not only for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but it is agape love that will produce love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't want anybody in the family of God to suffer hurt, and you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to harm them. You don't want to do anything to hurt or harm them, and you want to help them any way you can. You see, that's agape love. You want to encourage them. You want to strengthen them. And so agape love is going to produce that love for your brothers and your sisters in Christ, and your love for Jesus will wish them no hurt, no harm, nor will you wish in any way to do them any hurt or harm. And sometimes the most harm and hurt is done in the body with the tongue. With the tongue, critical, judgmental, gossiping, backbiting, slander, all of that gets involved in it. And you see, if you've got the agape love, if you've got agape love, you will not want to do that to another person. Now, the second fruit is joy. The joy of the Lord does not depend on circumstances or others. Listen to me. The joy of the Lord does not depend on circumstances or on others. For example, you take Paul and Silas. They're in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. Remember, they've been in prison for doing the work of the ministry. They exorcised a woman. They got the demon out of her. And some people got upset. The next thing you know, they're on trial. The next thing you know, they're in prison. They're in shackles. They're in chains. And what are they doing? Praising God and singing. They're sitting in... You see, the joy of the Lord does not depend on the circumstances you're in, nor does the joy of the Lord depend on others. It doesn't depend on how others treat you or how they act towards you. No, the joy of the Lord is from the Holy Spirit, and it does not depend on the situation or the circumstances. Right now, there are people in the body of Christ who are going through some horrendous circumstances. You've got people in the body of Christ right now that are coming through some very, very, very tough financial times or emotional times or spiritual times or physical times. And you see, many tests and many trials come to us because that is the only way we're going to develop. That's the only way we're going to become more Christ-like. We've got to meet those tests and those trials in the name of the Lord, in the joy of the Lord, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to understand that I cannot allow Satan to steal my joy. I cannot allow Satan to use you or anyone else to steal my joy. Nor can you allow Satan to use anyone to steal your joy. No, the joy of the Lord, the joy that you are his child, reconciled, been to the cross, sins forgiven, past forgotten, the eternal future, yours is throughout all of eternity. You're a member of the new heavens and the new earth. You're a citizen in the family of God and the kingdom of God. So you can't allow situations or circumstances or people to steal your joy. Happiness, you see, happiness is dependent upon circumstances. To be happy means that you're depending on other circumstances. You're depending on other people. You're depending on situations and circumstances to make you happy. But can you retain your joy when you're going through those situations and those circumstances in which you're not happy? Can you sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, to be honest with you, I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy about it, but praise your holy name. I got your joy. I can still go on praising you, worshiping you, loving you. And yes, Father, sometimes there may be tears streaming down my cheek while I do it. And yes, Father, there may be times I go into the prayer closet and fall on my knees and just weep before you. And Father, sometimes when I recognize who I am and what I am and how unchristlike I am in certain areas of my life, and I can just, yes, Father, but yet, Father, I can retain the joy of the Lord, knowing that I am purchased by the blood. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am your child, regardless of the situation and the circumstances, because I know for a fact that all things work together good for those who love God, for those who love God, and who are the called according to his purpose, and I'm one of them. Therefore, I can take joy in that. I may not be happy, but I can retain my joy. Now, the third fruit is peace. What do we mean by peace? The peace of God is that tranquility, that quietness in the soul that is at rest in God. Here again, you move beyond the situations, you move beyond the circumstances, and you've got the peace of God. I've often used the illustration that if I'm in the building and the building falls down around me, I can wipe the dust off and get up and say, oh, well, let's go get a cup of coffee or something. Praise God, we're good. No, the peace of God is that tranquility. It is that quietness in the soul that is at rest in God. That's the peace of God. You see, once you start recognizing the omniscience of God, I've beat on this so much in the last few weeks. I have really pushed this in the last few weeks, trying to get the people of God to understand more fully than we ever have before the completeness in God, the omniscience of God, meaning His complete, total knowledge of all. If you look at the headlines, which I don't, if you look at a lot of news programs, I don't watch news programs. I go to different sources to get my data, to get my facts, but I don't watch news. I don't even listen to news. I know who's in charge. Yes, and I know the key is prayer. I know that we, the people of God, have to give ourselves to prayer, but I know that my God is omniscient, and regardless of what's going on, Washington or London or Paris or the Netherlands or wherever else, God is in charge. God is on His throne. So we have to recognize His omniscience. We have to recognize His omnipresence, that there's no place where He's not, no matter where I'm at. And I've been in different places all over the world. I've been in different places all over the world, but He was there. He was there with me. And then recognize His omnipotence, His sovereignty. You see, that will bring you peace. Once you understand these three principles about God, these three characteristics about God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His absolute power and control. Here's the key that most Christians don't understand. The Bible pretty much teaches us that for the most part, God has turned all of His work over to His people, the church. So if there's a problem in the nation, and we got several of them, but it's because we, the people of God, the bride of Christ, the bride is the church. Those who've been blood-bought, blood-washed, born again, we are the bride of Christ, and we have clout in heaven. We have access to the throne of God. We have access in prayer to the throne of God. So, once we recognize His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, that He is in total, complete charge. Nothing has ever surprised Him. Nothing has ever caught Him by surprise. He's always known the end from the beginning. That can give you peace, my friend. Once we start recognizing the attributes of God, we can rest in His love, fearing no evil. I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. So once we recognize more fully the attributes of God, then we rest in His love, we fear no evil. The psalmist said in Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. So the third fruit is peace. We've got the second is joy, and then the third is peace. Now we come to number four. The fourth fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, patience. I'm short there. I admit it. Most of my background lent itself to getting things done and getting people to move and get things done, and I realize I'm short on patience. And I confess that as sin. I tell the Lord I realize I'm short on patience. And so I want you to understand that once you understand, yes, I am short on patience, and you can discuss it with the Lord. You can let the Lord know I realize this is unchristlike in my life. How is patience developed, by the way? How do you develop patience? Patience is developed through trying circumstances. We talked about a while ago those circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. Patience, you see, the Lord has to allow some things, and are you ready for this? And some people in your life that are going to try your patience. You're going to run across some circumstances. you're going to run across some hard ordeals. You're going to run across some temptations, some trials. And you'll think, okay, praise God, I got victory over that, so now I can go into this and this and this. And then you get up this far and realize, wait a moment, I don't have complete total victory over that I thought I had complete total victory over, so I better go back and revisit that situation again and get to the prayer closet, discuss it with the Lord. But the fruit of the fourth fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, which means patience. And in order to develop patience, God has got to permit. Listen, Satan has to get permission. He went to God asking permission to sift Peter. He went to the Father asking for permission to attack Job, destroyed everything Job had, attacked his body. But you see, God is sovereign. And God may, in his providence and his sovereignty, allow you and allow the enemy. And sometimes we put ourselves into situations and circumstances ourselves as a result of our disobedience to God, as a result of our pushing on, going to have our way regardless of what God wanted, doing things our way and find out that our way was not the best way, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a dilemma. Sometimes that can be a marriage. Sometimes that can be a position. Sometimes it can be a certain possession that you had to have. And then all of a sudden you find out that this is causing you problems. This is causing you trials. And now you've got to walk closer to the Lord than you've ever walked before. Because you want to come through that testing. It may be an emotional problem. It may be a physiological problem. It may be a financial problem. But sometimes God will allow those things into the life, and especially where we are disobedient, when we are not Christ-like, where we're not in obedience to his word and to his will. The Father can allow those things into our lives at times to test us, to try us, and yes, to develop patience. Many times, these unpleasant and, from our point of view, undeserved. See, you'll go through things in life, you say, now wait a minute, I don't deserve this. I've been tithing, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that, and why am I having these economic problems? Well, if you never had a problem, you wouldn't know God could solve them, would you? Could you? If you never had a problem, and what will happen many times, God, listen, you can't outgive God. I am living proof. I am living proof. You cannot outgive God. And sometimes people, and I'm talking to some people, no doubt, who have tested God in this thing and found out God is faithful. You cannot outgive him. We've had others who said, well, I'm not real sure. The budget's kind of tight, and I'm not real sure I can do that. And you suffer for it. And then sometimes relationally, because we're not treating that other person as we should be treating them. And sometimes because we simply are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're not responding to the Holy Spirit as we should respond. And sometimes God has to permit those times of discouragement. They're unpleasant. And from our point of view, many times they're undeserved and unwarranted conditions and circumstances. But the sovereign God of this universe, you know, I look up at the sky and I praise God for the beauty of the universe. I praise God for the way everything in the universe functions. I praise God for everything he's created. And then I remind myself, you, the creator of this universe, omnipotent, almighty God, you are my Father. You know the number of hairs on my head. You are my Father. You watched me being formed in the womb. That's what the Word of God teaches. He watched me being formed in the womb. All of my members were there. And he knew before the foundation of the world, everything is going to touch my life, and what is true of me is true of you. So when you're coming through these circumstances and these situations, you might want to check, have I been obedient? Have I been faithful to the Lord? This seems to me to be an undeserved and unwarranted condition or circumstance, but have I been obedient? And what am I to learn from this? As I come through this unpleasant experience, what am I to learn from it? You see, these are ordained, these trials, these situations, these are ordained to help us develop patience and grow spiritually. Some of these fruit, we look at them and say, well, I think I've got something of a handle on that. Others of them, we look at them and say, well, I need a lot of help there, Lord. That's why I'm with patience. Now, the fifth fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is gentleness. Gentleness. I wasn't real strong on gentleness when I came into the ministry. When I went to seminary, I had come out of a military background, corporate background, and there wasn't a lot of gentleness in a lot that I was involved in. And sometimes we're in positions that really do not lend themselves to being what we would call gentle. We're calling shots. We're making decisions. We're following orders. We're giving orders, whatever the case may be. But the point is this, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, once you come to Christ and you're born again and the Holy Spirit indwells you and starts developing the fruit of His Spirit in you, gentleness. Now, what is gentleness? Tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness. Pity. Compassion. You say, Bob, I'm not real strong on that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sat down and examined the wounds and bruises in your own spirit? You see, the spirit can be bruised, Proverbs 18:14. The heart can be wounded, Psalms 109. You see, once you understand these events, but don't go around feeling sorry for yourself. There's no room on the throne of life for you and God both. Get off the throne of your life. Let God have the throne of your life. And then just forgive those who hurt you. Forgive those who bruise you. You say, Bob, you don't understand. I was a small child when this happened. I was a small child when this event happened and that event happened, or there was a breakup in the family and I felt abandoned by my mother, abandoned by my father. Forgive them. Get with God and say, I want to forgive them. They mostly, you see, victims reproduce victims. Victims will reproduce victims. And there's a very good possibility that they themselves were victims. And in being victims themselves and never learning how to get healed, never knowing how to be healed, never knowing how to fight the spiritual warfare, never knowing how to take authority, never knowing how to stand firm, they just went on through life like that. And in doing that, many times they wounded others. So now we've got one wounding another. So that they're wounded. Gentleness. Tenderheartedness. Pity. Compassion. Gentleness is mercy. Oh boy, here we go again. And patience towards others. I can lose patience in a line shopping. I can lose patience with a person up in front of me who's paying with a credit card or something when I've got cash in my hand. And they're having to wait for the thing to clear and all that, you know. But I'm acknowledging this. I am acknowledging this. Some of you, you're an altogether different individual in traffic than you are sitting in church. Some of you sit in the choir. Some of you serve on the church, whatever it may be. You hold a position in the church. You do this, you do that. And yet you put you in traffic, and you're no different than anybody else out there. Gentleness. Mercy, patience towards others, and not self-assertive. So many times we get so involved in self-exaltation that we become very assertive of our rights. What rights do we really have? Stop and think about it. Self-assertive? No. So we want to understand that the fifth fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness. The sixth fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. The sixth fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. That is, you become kindly disposed and benevolent in your actions and your attitudes toward others. You start treating them differently than you ever have before in your life. Regardless of their attitudes of you, regardless of their treatment of you, what did Jesus do? He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Was he not? Nobody's ever going to treat you the way you treated Christ. You see, I put Christ on the cross. If you've been born again, so did you. We put him on the cross. Nobody can ever do to you what we did to Jesus. So we're to practice goodness. We're to be kind to other people. We're to be benevolent towards others. And that is irrespective of the way they have treated us and what they've done to us, how they've mistreated us. We are still to respond to them in a Christ-like way. Not always easy. And many times you have to stop, and even if you have a self-winding watch, pretend you're winding your watch, and start praying, Lord, I'm in a situation here that I'm afraid I'm not going to be too Christ-like. I need some help. Holy Spirit, I need some help. Now we come to the seventh fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently serve him, trust him, have faith in him. Faith. You see, faith is required to be born again. Trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. One has to understand my religious practice, my religious identification cannot eradicate my sin problem, cannot indwell me with the Holy Spirit, cannot enable me and empower me. So I've got to be willing to receive the faith that only God can give. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gives me the seed faith, if you will. God gives me the seed faith to be saved. I can't be saved without it. I can only receive it. I can't purchase it. I can't earn it. I can't do enough in church. I can't be nice enough to enough people. I can't mow somebody else's yard and wash somebody else's car and do this and do that for them to earn salvation. No, salvation cannot be earned. Salvation is a free gift from God, and he gives you the faith to receive it. You see, he is known before the foundation of the world who would and who would not open their heart to receive the faith that he wanted to give them, that he would implant in their heart that faith. So he gives you this seed faith, and you're finding out that you're trusting Christ Jesus and him alone for salvation, faith in trusting in the word of God with full assurance that God cannot lie. God is holy. Holy God cannot lie. You've got to have the faith that what he has promised he will do. Do you have that faith? Have you come to a saving faith? Have you come to that point in time you can say to the Lord, I'd like to live as long as I can, and as long as I can, I want to serve you, but if you take me out, praise God, when I get there, I'm going to fall on my face and praise you, Jesus. I'm going to fall on my face and kiss your nail pierced feet and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, hallelujah, for saving my soul. Do you have that kind of faith? Because the seventh fruit of the Holy Spirit, he's going to produce faith in you, but you've got to work with him now. Have you got the faith to trust the word of God with full assurance whatever God says God will do, that God cannot lie? Have you got the faith to believe that every single thing he's promised he will do that? Have you got the faith to believe and understand that some of his promises are conditional upon obedience, that some of his promises are conditional? This is conditional upon your obedience. And then some are unconditional. Some are promises that are totally unconditional. They're just out of the Father's love, his mercy, and his grace. Just because he loves you and he demonstrated that love for me and for those of us who have been born again with Christ on the cross. That was a demonstration of the love of God for us. Jesus Christ on that cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sin and continues to cleanse me when I realize I have sin and I confess that sin as sin. Then the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse me from that sin. So some of these promises are unconditional. They're just simply a result of a Father's love. All right, the eighth fruit is meekness. Oh, boy, heaven, I have trouble with that. What is meekness? This is a gentle and humble spirit. It's a gentle and humble spirit. I'll have to admit that in the military, you wouldn't find much meekness about me. In corporate America, there was not much meekness about me, to be honest with you. But God, that is why I'm so thankful, because God put up with me. God loved me when I was so unlovable. God just tolerated me. And in his patience, his love, his mercy, his grace just tolerated me. And I'm forever grateful. I'm forever more thankful. But this idea of meekness, now don't misunderstand what we're saying here. Meekness is a gentle and humble spirit. But understand this, Don't ever mistake meekness for weakness. Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. Moses, Word of God tells us, meekest man. But in Numbers chapter 12, verse 23, we find out that Moses was a man of meekness, but that's the same guy that one day saw one of his fellow Israelites being mistreated, picked up a rock or whatever it was and beat him to death with it. No, Moses had to spend his 40 years alone in the desert too. God preparing him. But that was a test. That was a trial. That was a time of preparation for Moses. Some 40 years. What about John the Baptist? Before he came down to the river baptizing, he spent all those years alone with God in the wilderness, being trained and prepared, meditating, thinking. God was preparing him for that mission. Once he said, "Now, John, go to the Jordan River and start baptizing." So when we talk about meekness, if you will, we're not talking weakness. Don't mistake meekness for weakness. Sometimes it's only the ones who are meek that can be so strong. They can stand for what they know is right. They can stand on the Word of God. They can stand on the rock of their salvation, Jesus Christ. They don't compromise. They're not politically correct. They are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And the Word tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. No. Meekness has to be developed as we learn to bring our own emotions, our own actions, our own responses, our own attitudes, our own thought life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can produce it. Only the Holy Spirit of God can produce this fruit that we're talking about in your life. Now, the ninth fruit of the Holy Spirit is temperance. Temperance, self-control. I mentioned traffic a while ago. Do you practice a lot of self-control in traffic? Do you practice self-control in a variety of the circumstances of life? You see, many times, a lack of self-control surfaces in so many situations and circumstances in life. It can be nothing more than a confrontation in words. Never say or do anything that you might regret 5 seconds or 50 years after you've said it or done it. Did you hear me? Purpose in your heart, I don't want to do anything or say anything that I might regret 5 seconds or for 50 years after I did it. Temperance. Self-control. You see, oftentimes a lack of self-control reveals itself in speech or in actions that is harmful to others. Many times, it reveals itself in speech. Sometimes it's a retaliatory action. Sometimes you're plotting and planning what you're going to say to that individual to get even with them for what they said to you. You need to take that thought captive. Where do you think that thought came from? It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. You need to recognize that thought, and you need to take that thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those born again, those who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, can resist. Listen to me. If you've been born again, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you can resist what Satan is trying to encourage you or entice you to say or to do. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I didn't say that. God said that. Word of God says that. You see, as a believer, you do not have to respond to any situation, any circumstance that is in any way contrary to the Word of God are contrary to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to. Why? Because you have the creative power of this universe indwelling you, the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God is self-control. You say, "Bob, I just run across situations and circumstances where, quite frankly, I lose it." Well, you need to recognize that you're losing it. You need to recognize your weakness in that area of your life and take it before the throne of your Heavenly Father and start discussing it with him day after day after day until you start getting control over that weakness in your life. Now we come to this question. How is the fruit of the Spirit produced in the life of the believer? Hear me carefully. The fruit of the Holy Spirit cannot be produced in the life of the believer through self-effort. You can't do it. You cannot do it. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of God can only be produced in the life of the believer by that person who has been born again by the indwelling Holy Spirit, only through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You cannot in and of yourself develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can become sensitive to, you can know what the fruit of the Spirit is, and you can know what in your life is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, meaning it is from another spirit, and that other spirit is Satan or one of his demons. But you have to understand that you cannot produce the fruit of the self of the Holy Spirit of God through self-effort in your life. And so many religious organizations and activities try to get you to do that. You can't do it. It's impossible. You cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in your life through self-effort. You must be enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to have this fruit developed in your life. Romans chapter 8 and through 28 and 29 speak to this reality. Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Notice for whom all things work together for good. For those who love God. For those who love God. And to them that are called according to his purpose. He did the calling. You didn't do the calling. We know that all things work together. All things, every situation, every circumstance, every trial, everything you're coming through, the Word of God says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom, watch this again, this tells you what I told you a while ago, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Those that God foreknew, and he foreknew everybody. God foreknew everybody, but not in the sense of his own children. You see, if God foreknew those who would receive, notice I said receive, not work up, not earn, not strive, not try to purchase. God knew before the foundation of the world who would receive the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to acknowledge that they were sinners, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, to recognize that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin, and would respond to his invitation to be their child. God knew that. For whom he did foreknow. And you see, once you got born again, he put into plan his action. He put into action his plan that is going to get you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you can do one of two things. You can go along with his plan to get you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Or you can resist his plan. But he's still going to get you conformed. Now, you may determine, you may yourself require some additional trials and temptations and situations and circumstances in order for him to conform you to the image of Christ. But he'll get you there. God has never started anything he didn't finish. Now look what Paul said to the church of Philippi in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does that mean? It means that God is in work in you to, if you will, give you the will to do his good pleasure. It is the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the will to be willing to do his will of his good pleasure. It is God which works in you. So, in closing it out, the Holy Spirit enables and empowers. And each of us, each and every one of us, need to sit down from time to time and get quiet and ask ourselves, how much of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is evident in my life? I told you, I'm short on patience. I'm working on it. Meekness, I'm working on that one. Some of them, I think I'm making some headway, but I recognize that I've got some places to go and some more to go. But we need to ask ourselves. You need to ask yourself, too. How much of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident in my life? And now let me ask you this. And what might God, our Heavenly Father, have to allow in our life in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? What might God the Father have to allow into our lives in order to ensure that the Holy Spirit of God is continually growing and being produced in our lives? My Father and my God, I want to thank you for the privilege of teaching this. And I pray, Heavenly Father, to encourage some people, illumine some people, enlighten some people, Father God. And I pray, O Father God, that those who have received this will receive this truth from the Word of God and submit and surrender to you so fully, so completely, so totally, so thoroughly, Father God, that there be no doubt whatever in their mind, Heavenly Father. Yes, I am born again. Yes, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, He is producing His fruit in my life, and I welcome His doing so. And for this we give you glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.